Welcome to Still Growing in Grace, a program dedicated to inspiring joy, giving hope, and delighting in grace. I'm Mike Zenker, and I'll be sharing with you a message of hope that will expand your understanding of God's love and amazing grace. God already deeply loves you, totally accepts you, and really, really likes you. Growing in Grace Ministries Canada and Hope Fellowship, your community church, invite you to enjoy today's program as we dig deeper into what it means to be still growing in grace. Good morning and welcome to Still Growing Grace. Glad you're taking time to join me this morning. It is a snowy morning out here in Kitchener-Waterloo area, and it got pretty nasty yesterday. But anyway, that makes today's topic a little more spicy. We're going to be having a conversation with Jason Clark and Derek Turner from their podcast, Rethinking God with Tacos. And I've gotten to know these guys a little bit in the last while, and I really, really like them, and I think you guys will too. That's why I did a recording with them, an interview, because I realized they're bringing a lot of guests onto their program, and people were drawn to the tacos because of some of the guests. And so I thought, hey, nobody knows who they are. At least I didn't, not from a deeper level, some history and their story. So I thought, let's hear the story, and this will add to the warmth of who they are. So let's dig in and enjoy this conversation with these two gentlemen. And if you've not heard them before, I think you're going to really like them. So let's dig right in and enjoy this conversation. All right. This is a delight. I've got Jason Clark and Derek Turner with me. And thank you for joining me for Still Growing in Grace, a program dedicated to those of us who are actually still growing in grace, because nobody actually arrives. So when I met you guys, I did an interview with you because of Catherine Toon, blah, blah, blah. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Right. It's a lot of fun. And I caught a heartbeat from you guys I loved. And I'd like to introduce you to my web of connections too, and then we cross pollinate and get to know more and more people, because I think this message of hope and a better gospel is spreading rapidly, but not everybody knows where to find it or hear it. So it's contagious, and I want people to get to know you. I want to get to know you a little bit more backstory. So I'd love for you to tell me a little bit about what you do. I think you guys have both written books of some kind. This is not about self-promotion, because I'm asking you to do this. So you don't have to feel bad for telling me your stuff, because I want to know, you know, does your pastoral background, give me, just kind of introduce yourself. Because even in tacos, not everybody knows you guys. They know some of the people you've interviewed, but sure. I personally would like them to know you. So what do you think? Jason, I'm going to get you to go first.
Oh, good. All right. Derek, first, you're looking good, man. I like the hair. You say it's just, you know, you just woke, got out of bed, but man, if that's what you look like getting out of bed.
Yeah, those are wicked earrings. Look at them.
This is my hey, I can actually wear one if I need to. I still have a hole.
I had one too.
Thank you, Jason. I received that as an amazing compliment, but this is my post-pickleball wake-up hair look.
Get you started on pickleball, man. I had an earring, and it was in a band, so let's start there. I got saved when I was five, grew up in the charismatic church. Mom and dad were pastors. Dad traveled around because the call of God drove my dad. And be honest, in some great insecurity, and he'll tell you that, you know, chasing the call of God to pastor, and chased it around the country. Canadian born, but back my mom's American, and so back and forth throughout my formative years. Hockey player, met my wife in Bible college. Yes,
Western, you mean Bridal College?
Bridal, and it's actually Elam Bible Institute. They call it Elam Bridal Institute, and Western New York, and oh boy, lots of stories. Let's see, we bounced around a little bit. I had a band, and that's where the earring comes in. I finished Bible college, couldn't make that suit fit. It was either pastor, missionary, worship leader, or teacher. And I couldn't figure out how to make that suit fit. So I started a band. We called it Fringe. Our first album was For the Vagabond Believer. I didn't realize how prophetic I was. I'm a bit of a pioneer. I tend to chase down anything that would come between us and a relationship with God. And whenever I find it, I'm like a dog on a bone. Back then I was a little more obnoxious about it. But we did that for a while. And then my folks chased the call of God down to Mississippi, where they started a church. and where that to my dad says where he got set free from that demon. They basically planted, or they worked on it, worked in a church, and then closed it down.
Wow.
And then found grace there. But we ended up following them down there after our first was born. Did the band thing a little bit longer, and then eventually followed a missions organization to Charlotte. I'm almost 50, so I'm doing pretty good to narrow this down. Had a couple more babies here. We've got three, two girls, a boy in the middle. They're all almost adulting. Our youngest is 17. We started a ministry about 10 years ago called A Family Story. I'm a creative. I'm a writer, so I'm always looking for ways to chase down the goodness of God through the arts. I'm a filmmaker with my brother, and we connected with Derek around that time. Actually, I've known Derek and Sarah for 16 years. We went to church with them at their church. I'll let him tell a little bit of that story. And then 10 years ago, we launched A Family Story and have been doing kind of this itinerant thing while writing. And we launched Rethinking God with Tacos, which is what you're talking about, our podcast,
about
4 years ago. And man, we've just found an amazing group of people who are a bit like us. They're done with any type of retributive God, any type of separation thinking. There may be a bit of pioneering. They've been doing some pioneering, and they've got some wounds, but they're convinced that Jesus is perfect theology. So that's my short story. A whole lot of chasing God, a whole lot of church hurt and confusion and being kicked out along the way, until we found Derek, reconnected, and man, we're just we're living the dream right now, man. How'd I do?
That was really quick.
I even explained the earring. Oh, but one thing about the earring: when we moved here, I was 30 and I lost the earring, and that's when I stopped wearing an earring, because I figured everybody here knew Jason without an earring, and so they'd think I was having a midlife crisis.
That's funny.
So that was it. I haven't worn an earring since.
That's funny.
Jason forgot to mention his book, which I just happened to have.
Oh, right, my goodness.
Here. Product placement.
His latest, Leaving and Finding Jesus, which is an awesome book. I love this book. So
thank you, man.
Jason, the best thing he ever did was leave his book on my desk next to my
podcasting space. And yours is upstairs in my office, so I can't actually pull it out. Oh,
that's okay. I happen to also have a copy of mine right here.
I bought one. It arrived. I have one of those too. That's good.
It's a good book.
No, Jason, you did good. That's awesome. That was very succinct.
Good. We did.
I really love Jason. I love his family. We met very early when we moved to Charlotte. If you want my quick story, I'm a quintessential pastor's kid. Grew up in the church. Grew up in the Assemblies of God. Transitioned to non-denominational Word of Faith in Tulsa, Oklahoma, in 79, when I was about 10 years old. And so I kind of grew up in that context, very strong Word of Faith, prosperity gospel. You call it, people call it, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. But it was also very formative. And I met my first wife after a bout with atheism throughout my entire college years. I just left everything. I left Jesus. I left faith. I left God. I didn't believe in anything. I was pursuing other things, but I was also pursuing everything. I was one of those kids who felt like they missed out on everything by growing up in the church. So I explored and experimented with everything in 5 years of college, ironically at a Christian university called Oral Roberts University. But they had a different standard for the athletes. I played soccer there. So we weren't held to the standard. We weren't there because we were good Christians. Let's just say that. But had a radical, radical encounter with God's grace and love in 1991 on my back porch after having graduated with a degree in journalism, looking for a real job, hit rock bottom. And hadn't spoken to my parents in any meaningful way in about 2 years at that time. But I was on the porch, and I had a beer in one hand, a cigarette in the other, and I was not even knowing where my next meal was coming from. It had gotten so bad. I couldn't even get a job at like Burger King. No one would hire me. Consequently, I think it was because of a praying mom. My mom has that kind of power in the spiritual realm, apparently, a job denying power. But broken, lost, empty. And I just called out. I'm like, God, if you're even real, before I could get the rest of the words out of my mouth, God was there face to face. And it wasn't that he left. I had an immediate epiphany. And I'm talking mystical experience of the fact that all I did was turn my face to where God was, because he never left. He never left me. And I knew that. I knew he was with me through all of the pain and the stupid brokenness and weird stuff that I was engaged in. So I called my mom and dad, ran, you know, tried to be nonchalant about it. Like, oh, hey, mom, you know, I'm just calling out of the blue. Well, she had been storming around the house at that moment, praying for me, like, you know, every prayer known to human beings, intercession, you know, the prayer of petition, praying in tongues, praying all of the things. And so I went on a trip with them. At that point, the Berlin Wall had fallen in 89. Mm-hmm. So a lot of the places that my mom and dad had helped with a church in Sweden, plant churches inside the former USSR and in East Germany, now were open. And so they were able to go to those churches. And I went on a mission trip with them that ended in Sweden, where I was still 1 foot in, 1 foot out. And at this conference in Sweden, the pastor called me out of the congregation during the worship service. And in front of everybody just said, and he said, prophesied over me, he said, Derek, the darkness that has penetrated your heart is leaving right now. And you will never be bothered by that spirit of oppression and darkness again. And I literally felt like a black mist just leave my body. And I knew right then, I'm coming here. I'm going to go to Bible school. I'm just turning everything around. I'm all in. Well, my first wife, Nikki, was in that service. She was an American and she was a cheerleader for the University of Arkansas. And there was this Christian group that would go to different countries and demonstrate American football. And then they would play their local soccer club and the cheerleaders would like do cheer things and all that. But she was kind of not vibing with it anymore. And she was at that conference. She got there late, so she didn't have translation. Everything is in Swedish and you have headphones for like 16 different languages. So the only thing she heard in English was that prophecy over me, which was her confirmation to come to that Bible school. That's where we met. And so didn't put two and two together until like the second semester of school and just realized, wow, okay. So we went back to the States, got married in 1992. We wanted to start a family right away. And she works for a very large ministry in Fort Worth, Texas. We were back from a trip in Texas. She was 7 months pregnant. And we were about a year or 1 month away from our 1 year anniversary. And we were hit by a drunk driver and she was killed and the baby was killed. So that was a moment for me of just total devastation and loss. But in the faith community that I was in, I felt the pressure to, you know, work through it. And the way that kind of God was viewed in that context was, number one, he never caused that to happen. Neither did he let it pass through his hands, but you must have opened the door to the devil in some way.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I made a vow at that moment that I'm never going to open the door to the devil in any kind of way to make that happen again. Of course, consequently, I think way differently about that. And that's when I started asking the really big questions like, God, are you in control of everything? And if you could have prevented that and you didn't, then screw you. I don't want anything to do with that God. So that was the beginnings of my Jesus is perfect theology epiphany. And that journey continued on through planting a church in Charlotte. I met my wife, Sarah, 2.5 years after that accident at that same ministry. And then we left and planted a church in Charlotte, North Carolina. But now, I mean, I got a 26-year-old daughter. I've got another one that turned 17 in a few days here, and doing well with Jason and loving life here in Charlotte. But you know, all of those things that shape you throughout your years, I heard once someone say this, you know, you eat the hay and spit out the sticks. And I think that's something that drives me and Jason too, is that maybe we didn't get all the best theology as we grew up, but we got some along the way.
And even if it was good, you couldn't have heard it because you weren't in a place to receive it.
Right.
Correct. Yeah.
And yeah. also, I'd rather eat the meat and spit out the bones.
Yeah. Right. Okay. I'll use a different.
Sorry. Carry on.
Yeah. Go ahead. That's good. Eat the timbits and spit out the what? I don't know.
What would be the opposite? The nuts that you don't like on them?
Yeah.
I'm not a horse man. Eat the hay and spit out the sticks. That's good. I've never heard that one.
Oh, the Word of Faith movement is full of them, you know.
I had a person comment on a post the other day, and if I can find it fast enough, I want to read it to you, because in light of what you guys both just shared, especially you, Derek.
Well done, Derek. Find it.
Here it is. Oh, yeah. So this is called A Note to Anyone Who Needs to Hear It. We don't get over or move on from our trauma. We're forced to make space for it. We carry it. We learn to live with it. And sometimes we thrive in spite of it. But I had comments. I had one person try to be correct and more right and took it way too deep and said, yes, but you know, you got to find God's glory in it. And I said, you can't say that to somebody in the middle of their trauma or in the journey of healing.
Yeah.
You know, because you're in that, like each of you had to go through many steps and many phases of facing your own faith or lack of faith or life. You had to grow up. There's a thing called maturing you had to go through too, and it doesn't stop, you know, and then the crises throws you another tailspin, right? So the crises, while it's awful, you wouldn't want to wish it to anybody, and you can't tell a raped person God's going to use that for his glory. Like, that's the stupidest thing you can say, right? Yeah. So how is the grace of God experienced in these traumas? How would you answer that to somebody? This is a topic a lot.
Yeah. Well, I don't know, Jason, if you want to chime in, feel free. But the first thing that comes to my mind is that God gets zero glory out of your suffering. He gets zero. God is not seeking glory or causing things to happen or even letting them pass through his hands so that he can receive some glory in your restoration story. The only glory of the entire act of suffering, no matter what it is, and everybody has a story. I mean, we can swap notes and compare, and yeah, maybe my story is worse than yours, but yours is the worst you've ever experienced. So it's relative to where you're at.
Yeah.
There's only one aspect of the glory of God, is that he is in that suffering with
Bingo.
You.
Not absent.
Yeah.
Yeah. And
but that's something you come to understand and come to know, is that he's there. He was there all the time. And then of course the next question is, well, why didn't you stop it? Why didn't you prevent it? And now we're going to get into the aspect of, well, is he really in control in the way we think about control, or will love never fail? And the sovereignty of love means he's going to chase everyone down for eternity, and ultimately love will win, but love yes. never seeks to control ever.
Yeah.
I'll yes, and you, Derek. But let's rethink glory a little bit, because you know, this idea that we're here to give him glory. I'm like, you can't give away what you don't have. So everything is about becoming one. Everything is about awakening to our union. Yep.
And yes,
even in our suffering, he is there. And so so suddenly, you know, our understanding of I'm somehow here to give him something. I'm like, no, I'm here to receive. We love because he first loved. And so I'm here to awaken to the nature of what love is in all the seasons and moments. So, and then of course, that also is a rethinking on sovereignty. You know, I don't think we have book placement for you there, Derek. I'll have to get you the
I do have it here somewhere.
I'm him enough
God
time.
Is not in control.
I've written a book called God Is Not in Control. The whole story is better than you think, but it's revisiting that thought right there.
Yeah. That's an important one.
Even Derek's, you know, having to wrestle with the, he's looking for it. Even Derek having to wrestle with God's role in the death of his wife is due to the way that he was raised to understand the nature of God and the nature of sovereignty. And you know, I've told this story many times, but, you know, when I was coming out of Bible college, waiting tables, a young lady that I was working with, we had a lunch break, and she came out and she asked me, started talking to me about God. And so I got to, you know, tell her about this father who who's with her at all times, and this Jesus who never leaves her, and this Holy Spirit who's becoming one with us, and he's good and he's kind. And I could see her coming alive, asking this question. And I was thrilled to tell her about this personal relationship I have with Jesus. And then she asked the question. She said, well, if God is this good, then why does, and she picked one of the worst things you could imagine. Why does abuse to children happen? And at the time I had only been given one tool in my tool belt. And I answered her with God is in control. I said, God's in control. And it didn't satisfy me, and it certainly didn't satisfy her. I watched her go from hope to sorrow and then anger, and basically say to me what Derek came to the conclusion of: I can never follow a God that allows child abuse. And she walked off. It was the end of that conversation. I think I've been chasing that down, trying to understand what is the nature of God? What does love mean? What does it look like? And
do you think that's the key? One of the foundational problems is the lack of understanding or false representation of who the Father is, who the Trinity is,
yeah,
and the nature of God. Because I have a hunch that is the number one missold thing, in including the Old Testament. Moses couldn't enter the kingdom or the promised land because he misrepresented God. Yeah. You know, and we do that today in our churches. And there's got to be a better perspective.
I think we come by it honestly in a way because we let our Bible be our highest source of what God is like, as opposed to, you know, my statement that I love to say is, yeah, I love the Word of God and I like my Bible too. Jesus is what God has to say about himself. Yep. I mean, we can thank Brian Zond for that statement. Jesus is perfect theology. Bill Johnson said that. And when people started waking up to that, then they have to look to Jesus to be the depiction of a father that they thought was more like Janus. He had a happy face one time, a sad face, angry face the other time, or like Zeus. He's all powerful and all controlling, and he had to take his wrath out on his kid. I mean, talk about, you know, not believing in a God that commits child sacrifice. That's one of the biggest atonement theories in Western Christianity.
Yeah.
Penal substitutionary atonement. And we breeze right by it like that. Oh, of course, that's it.
Yeah.
Well, I wouldn't ever sacrifice either of my daughters, even for the sake of all of humanity, on a cross to satisfy my wrath against them. So I'm better than God. And I make this statement to people and they're like, well, no, you can't think about it that way. It's like, I can think
about it. Why not?
I want to think about it.
Yeah.
And I have Jesus to back me up on it. Now, scripture, I love what Pete Inns says, God let his kids tell his story. And they got it wrong. They got him wrong. But ultimately, we've got it right in Jesus. And now we have this, you know, this example. So it doesn't diminish the maybe authority or inspiration of the Bible, but it definitely doesn't make the Bible inerrant and infallible. That's too far gone on that one.
I like what Brad Jerzak said. He said, the Word of God is inerrant and all that stuff. And when he turned 18, he grew a beard.
Yeah.
You know,
that's good.
I like that too. And I love that, everything Derek just said is the current iteration of Derek. He's been on a journey. I've been on a journey in which Jesus has been walking beside us. When, you know, maybe the greatest conviction I have, and Derek and I talk about this all the time, that the more confident we are in love, the less dogmatic we are about all
the others.
And there's such a liberty in discovering that Jesus is what God looks like, and that he never leaves. That's what I was, he never leaves or forsakes us. Yep. He's always with us. Even if he has to come as a stranger, like the Emmaus Road, and come incognito, he's walking beside every one of us. And when you realize that, you have, you know, it gives you grace, because a lot of what Derek shared is you know, 5, 6, 7, 10. It's a journey. It's the journey of grace that we've been on. And I think that's the thing that I'm loving about this movement that we're seeing. There's so much. There's reaction, and it's messy, and there's all kinds of that stuff. But there's also a profound awakening to kindness. That leads to repentance. We were talking about it before you hit record. You know, it's what I love about what I get to do with Derek is that we're getting to connect with folks who have maybe been beat up, maybe been on this journey, But they've discovered over and over again, Jesus is perfect theology. He's never left me. He's kind, and his kindness continually causes me to have better thoughts or repent. That's the same thing.
Yeah.
You know, to have better thoughts about who he was and who he is than the last best thought I had about him. And how amazing is this journey that we're on?
Yeah, I call it a better hope-filled perspective on everything, every topic, all those pillars of faith we thought were there or blew past, or maybe it's like a painting that's up on a wall. You don't see it after 5 years. It's there, but you don't see it anymore. Right. Well, that happens in the church world too. You blow past all these theologies and never stop to question, wait a minute, who put that up?
Right.
Right? Like, wait a minute. That got snuck up. That's not supposed to be there.
Yeah. 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 And if you feel anxious, well, go ahead, Derek. Go ahead.
Well, how sinister would it be for an enemy, say the enemy of our soul, to place propaganda about God?
What, false information?
Cause us to believe a lie. And yet people believe a lie about God all the time. Yep. And guess what? Guess where get it?
Yeah.
They get it from their Bible.
Yeah.
Now, am I saying that the enemy snuck into the Bible and got it put on the pages of print there? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. And it's because man's perspective was not fully formed as to what God was truly like. And so God, true to his nature of love, began to meet people in the context of their own culture without ever violating the pure love that he was. Like, for instance, it changes the story of Abraham and Isaac.
Yes.
And it's like, oh, well, God said, go kill your kid. Okay, right there, we have a problem. If there's a God that told someone to go kill their kid, and even if it was a bait and switch, like, okay, we're just going to bait and switch. I'm not really going to mean it. Well, then you have a God that can lie. And we know God can't lie, right? So what happened there? I believe Abraham's interpretation of this encounter that he had with pure love caused him to think, well, if this is the divine, well, then I must sacrifice my son, because that's what you do for the divine. That's the culture he was in at the time. Mm-hmm. But what happened as a result of that is what we need to go back and let Jesus steer us to, nope, I'm going to be the provider for the ultimate sacrifice that will blow death up.
I'm going to set you free from your flawed perspective.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. So that's a better way. And how many flawed perspectives do we currently have now? I mean, Jason mentioned it like 20 Derricks ago. Yeah, I was 100% down with penal substitutionary atonement and with eternal conscious torment. I had no problem with the duality of that. But when I started getting really serious about looking to Jesus to be perfect theology, I had to ask some very serious questions. My wife thought I was a heretic, no joke, for 2 years. And we just continued.
That does mean, it literally means independent thinking.
It does, yeah. I know. We know that now.
We know that now.
You were a heretic, Derek.
I was. I still am. Yeah.
So that means the picture of the transfiguration of Moses and Elijah on either side of Jesus, and the voice doesn't even mention the other two. It's just, this is my beloved son, listen to him.
Yeah.
Which to me means take your attention off of the law and Moses and all the prophets, because none of them got it right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Jesus himself declared it to be the law of Moses. He never said it was the law of God.
Yes.
So, I mean, even in the surface of the text, we have these hints and clues. And I love that example of the transfiguration because, you know, there's another scripture that we can go to corroborate that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Truth is on the side of grace, 100%. And I think I got that from Joseph Prince, man. He's been on that for a long time. And there's all these little gateway drugs into grace. And that's the thing I love about this movement, is like, it is uncontrollable.
Yeah.
And no church has a lock on any of it. But I want to ride the wave. And like Jason said, you know, I think that what we're experiencing is a restoration of the original, not necessarily a revival, not necessarily maybe, I mean, in a way it's a move of God, but it's a move back to original design, original perfection, back to, you know, conserving the things that came out of not just Jesus and the early church. I'm talking about before the foundations of the earth.
Yeah.
That's where John goes with it. Yeah. That's why John starts his gospel out with, hey, in the beginning, like the beginning before the beginning. I'm going to take you back to creation, but I'm really taking you back to before
the foundation. Love that part. Mm-hmm.
You were found in Christ long before you were lost in Adam. And so it's a done deal.
Yeah.
I'm over the top universal reconciliation. Ultimately,
you're such a heretic there. I just love you.
Love will win. I don't care how long it takes. It may not happen in my lifetime. Probably won't. I mean, unless you read the Left Behind series and you can peg where the Antichrist comes and all those things.
Oh my.
Something I also used to be heavy into.
So now we get to see how Rob Bell was crucified long before it was cool.
Oh my gosh. I reread Love Wins recently. And I am like, how far ahead of the curve was this guy?
Mm-hmm.
And I recommend it to everybody. Go read Love Wins if you need a primer on where we're at right now. And to me, the evangelical church in America got way more focused on getting people saved than they did on loving people well. And loving people well is literally the only command of Jesus. There is no other command. And so, and it's not necessarily, it's not hard. And once you get free in this, you can love people and you can even hold hope and space for them in areas that they don't hold hope. And I had conversations with relatives recently and with others where there's so much pushback about, you know, Jesus is perfect theology or the Bible is what God has to say about himself is really, that's where the disconnect comes. To me, once you get there, people are going to say either, no, I think the Bible is what God has to say about himself. I think Jesus is like God. I think he's a little better than God, but that wasn't actually God. Well, I mean, on the face of scripture, you have God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. What are you going to do with that? So there's way more evidence in my mind now. Of course, we're looking for it. I mean, yes. And I have the caveat. I could be wrong. I have the intellectual humility enough to say, yeah, I could be wrong. I could get face to face with God who is love. And he's like, yeah, Derek, there's a place in the universe where I'm keeping people alive. They're frying in their own fat. I'm keeping their nerve endings working so that it's real suffering. And here's why. And I'll be like, oh, okay, now I understand. But I even now I'm like, yeah, I don't have to understand that now. And I don't think it's true. So no. It doesn't fit my view of a God that looks like Jesus, but I hold room for the possibility of, I could be wrong.
Yeah.
For the sake of other people, to keep inviting them back into the conversation and not burn bridges and lose relationships.
Yep. I agree.
It's less than, go ahead, brother.
I saw David Hayward just posted a cartoon of Jesus standing over top of hell and all the people are burning. And he puts his, how do you do that? What's that love? Well, yeah, that's it. Whatever that is. He does that over hell. Love you. It's like, what? Anyway, it was a very one punch cartoon that he can get away with. But so let's go back to your tacos for just a minute, because I want to encourage folks to enjoy the taco group, because it's just a cheeky title. It's how I think it came up that way, right? Just a fun, catchy title. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Because somebody asked, I don't understand this taco thing. I'm new to the group. And I thought, that's okay. You're really new.
Okay. I have to brag on Jason because I don't think he understands how brilliant the title really is. Rethinking God is a title all in and of itself.
Yep.
But with tacos, immediately what happens is you take,
drop your guard.
You take a topic that is really hard. And a lot of people, it's causing them a lot of trauma and bitterness or anger or angst about what they used to believe about God. But you add with tacos and it adds just enough levity to it to say, hey, we can talk about this without having to get angry and weird.
Yeah.
So I think it's brilliant. I mean, I don't even think Jason fully understands how brilliant of a title it was.
We had a small sense. There was an intentionality that we definitely wanted to rethink God. And by the way, that, you know, you can call it repenting. You know, it's, you know, for me,
reimagining
for me. In fact, I would have probably called it reimagining God, except for we live in Western culture and that's, we all think here. So, okay. We'll do the thinking with you, but I forget what I was going to say with tacos. I'm not an academic. I'm a relational guy. Mm-hmm. And repenting. Yeah. Repenting is a good news. It's the gospel. I get to change my mind and have a better thought about them. And so, you know, who doesn't want to have a better thought about them today than I did yesterday? I mean, my goodness, my thoughts about them yesterday were okay, but they're way better today, you know, as Jesus revealed. And so, it was that. And then of course with the tacos, some of the little levity, don't take us too serious.
Because you can cover serious topics and then crunch on your taco to kind of calm down a moment.
I enjoy the taco memes as much as I do the theological memes, to be honest with you. I enjoy that because that's what this is about. It's meant to be done over a table.
Well, I see a taco meme and I'm about to post it and somebody beat me to it. It's like,
what's funny is I get a lot of taco. Go ahead.
If you want to bring another unifying factor into the name, is that Jason has a theory that I've also adopted, that every culture has a taco.
Right.
They just don't call it a taco. There's some type of food in your culture, in your colloquial area, that we would call a taco, but maybe you call it a shawarma if you're, you know, in Lebanon or Israel.
Or a gyro or a gyro or whatever you want to.
I think it's actually gyro. Right? I don't know.
Oh my.
I don't speak Greek.
That's funny.
So that's another aspect. It's kind of like, and we asked people that. On the Facebook page, you know, we started this tacos Facebook page and we were asking them all about, hey, what's your version of your local culinary version of the taco? And man, there was some great answers. I loved it. That was so fun. I
had no idea it was a German taco. Yeah. Had no idea. It's like, wow.
Which is actually just a hot dog on bread.
It's a schnitzel wrapped sausage.
It's pretty cool. Pretty amazing.
With some ground mustard and other harsh German things. Yeah.
Are you guys encouraged by how the group is not just growing? Because it's not about how many people are in the group, but I see it as there's such a great hunger for a more authentic faith that you can ask a question and it's safe enough, right? You're not going to get pounced on by somebody trying to correct your theology. Like you get bashed on everywhere else. How are you guys encouraged with what's happening right now? Because I think this is an organic growth.
Yeah. Yeah. It is organic. It is. And we love it. We've talked about it as a culture of kindness that we see taking place there and what we're endeavoring to steward ourselves and our own lives. And I think I was telling you before we hit record, you know, I'll say this, there's three things that we were discovering and why we launched the podcast. I was getting emails started once a week and then it was once every other day. And then I was getting them every day from folks who wanted to tell us how they found the podcast, how
we launched the Facebook page.
Yes. But before we launched it, I was getting emails. Yeah.
Right.
From folks saying,
you said the podcast.
Yeah, so thanks. Before they would say, hey, I've heard the podcast and it's blessing me. And then there'd be a second thing in the email. They'd tell me their story and there was church trauma. And then the third question would be, how do I connect? Do you know anybody in Peoria or do you know anybody in Austin or Germany or New Zealand or Australia? And of course, I don't know that many people in that many places. And so one of the reasons we launched the Facebook group was to help people connect. And a place to be able to share their story. And then, like you said, ask those questions. And man, it's been amazing. It's just been incredible.
So when did you start doing video part of the podcast? Because it's a vlog podcast, video conversation. But I think it wasn't until too long ago you started the video. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Well, my goodness, I thank you for that. Because I think the video is by far the better way to go. Because you can choose to listen to the podcast, but having the video as well, it engages the visual. I like the visual, watching facial expressions, and you can catch the tone of the person better when you see their expression too, right?
Yeah.
So you're adding a layer of depth and connection with people by doing the recordings. And I'm really glad you did. Rob Bell just started that too. First time, like of all people.
Hey, look, we beat him to it. So finally,
you did. Because it was like 3 months ago, I think it's the first time he did his first video podcast.
We're it's trying like, to get Rob on. We can't get, I don't know how to get Rob on. You got to connect. Well, I got the connection.
If we promote his new book, Where'd You Park Your Spaceship? Or where did
it? Yeah. It just came out. Like, I think I got the email today.
He said he's doing more podcasts these days as a result of that. And so maybe there's another shot. But yeah, no, that was Jason's doing of moving us over to YouTube and doing video.
Yeah.
And it's become a greater view. The views are over there are more than like podcast downloads, at least equal.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. That's just technical. Was something I thought someday I'll learn how to do that. And we're growing at this point in a way where I can get some help occasionally. So
that's cool. Yeah. I know I have in my Still Growing Grace, I use Anchor, I think it's called, or Spotify. And so I upload the video and it does the video and audio automatically and sends a link. So it's like so simple, but YouTube and Facebook by far, it seems to be a really fun community. And the cross-pollination that's happening, like I was telling you guys about the Jesus Unchained group, Deconstructing Without Losing Your Faith.
Yeah.
They're of a similar tone and nature as Taco community here, and yet different. And so there's no copycatting. There is the unique growth and organic connections that are in each group, and there's many more out there. And so I love seeing this wave of love that's kind of drowning all the lies, and it's going to win, like you said. So,
yeah.
All right.
Yeah, I remember telling people, because I was so engaged in the Word of Faith movement and culture, and I think there was some great things that came out of that. Don't get me wrong, but I'm holding out hope for the Word of Love movement, and that's it's really the ultimate. Into all things is it's where we're heading in our becoming like Jesus.
Yeah.
If you're not becoming more loving, then you're
not doing it right. You're not doing it right.
But I'm really amazed at the culture of this group. And we didn't do anything to really set the standard or make rules. It was more, I think, just the type of people that were coming along that had been listening and been, their lives had been turned because they found some voice that was thinking the same thoughts and speaking the same thoughts they were thinking that they were being told were heretical or in some cases getting kicked out of churches, that kind of stuff. But the culture of kindness and the culture of compassion on our Facebook page. And I don't know, maybe there will be some changes that happen as more people come. We don't know who all is coming on there, but that's what we want to maintain is that's the standard by which we communicate with one another.
Yeah. And I'll say this, I know you're probably closing this up, Mike, but Jesus's perfect theology is the foundational place of the folks coming on. It's what makes it beautiful, because we're all on that journey. And so that's the common denominator. We're not in the, you can call it a deconstruction movement if you want to, but it's the restoration of all things that we're actually talking about.
Yep.
And so, you got to tear some things down. We're actually looking for a cornerstone called Jesus, and we're convinced he is restoring all things, reconciling all things to himself. And so, there's some messes and there's some bitterness and there's some reaction. What I feel like the folks that that we tend to navigate with, they've left a whole lot of things. They've left a whole lot of thoughts about Jesus, but they haven't left Jesus. They are more passionate about him than they've ever been. They're more convinced that he's walking down every road, more convinced that the cross was a finished work, more convinced that grace is the empowerment of our righteousness. They're more convinced that they are in Christ before they were ever in Adam. And so isn't that that's the movement that we're excited about? And this deconstruction is really a restoration project.
Yeah. I remember, my wife and I live in a 140-year-old house, and they had carpets on certain floors, linoleum flooring on certain floors. But as we started tearing up, we pulled up the linoleum. There was an older linoleum, pulled that up, and there was a hardwood floor that was gorgeous. It's like, oh my goodness, this was covered up, new layers. They had, there's some spots that are just awful, like terrible. But once you peel back, and you might destroy some of the layers, but they were ugly anyway. They weren't correct.
Right.
Then you get down to the bottom and realize there was beauty under this, and it's there. And we got to take care of it. So that's the joy we're having.
I love it. Amen. I love that.
Yeah, that's a great analogy. I love it.
Well, thank you for taking time to be with me on this. I'm looking forward to sharing this conversation with my group, and I'll put on tacos when it goes live. I think it'll be a lot of fun. So thanks again,
guys. Love you, man.
Thanks, Mike. We love you.
Know you, Mike.
All right. Let me just hit the end here. Oh, my, my, my. I hope you enjoyed that. That was a great conversation. Two amazing guys, great stories. And I just feel the love of God flowing through them. And I love what Derek said. He said, instead of the word of faith, let's participate in the word of love movement. May that be a movement that changes us and those around us. I thought that was absolutely amazing. So take a look down below in the description of today's program. You'll see the links of where you can contact both Jason and Derek, and you'll be able to look up their taco interviews. They've done a lot of interviews. I think you're going to love them. So go take a peek, and I look forward to the next conversations with them. I'm hoping to have them on in another well, in the new year, I'm hoping to do a conference, and I want them to be one of the participants in it. And I'll tell you more about that once I get some more details locked in. Anyway, hope you guys have a great day, and hope that conversation was encouraging. If so, make a comment, leave a comment. That was pretty cool. Hey, Robinson, I see you commented. Hello to you. And that's cool. All right. You guys have a great day. We'll catch you next time.
Join me next time on Still Growing in Grace for more good news. Enjoy previous episodes by downloading our podcast at growingingrace.ca. You can also visit hopefellowshipycc.com to find our service times and location. If this show has been an encouragement to you, please consider making a donation today at growingingrace.ca and help us keep spreading this good news. Thank you again for tuning in to Still Growing in Grace.